You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Let's get started with a little bit of nostalgia. It goes back to my childhood when I was right between, I think probably somewhere between Josh and Sam, I'm thinking, was the first time that I got to see that great classic of the American cinema, The Karate Kid. Anybody remember that one? Can I get an amen? Yeah, do you guys remember that one? It's the story of a kid who's a total outsider who moves into a new neighborhood and he's getting picked on by some bad guys and he finds a man named Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi is this kind of old, wise, sage character who knows how to do karate. And he teaches Daniel how to do karate. And so Daniel comes to him and he begs him, "Would you teach me how to do karate?" And Mr. Miyagi says, "No, I will not teach you how to do karate." And he begs him again, "Will you help me do karate?" "No, no, no." And finally, he agrees to help him. And so they go to shake hands on it. And anybody remember, Daniel's son sticks out his hand, and Mr. Miyagi, what does he put inside his hand? Anybody remember? It was a sponge, right? And he tells Daniel he needs to learn how to wash the car. And so he teaches him wax on and wax off. Right? Remember that? And this way and that way. And then he teaches him how to paint the sign. Remember he paints it? And finally, Daniel's son has been doing all these stupid menial household chores. And he comes to Mr. Miyagi and he says, "I quit." And he turns around to walk away. And Mr. Miyagi says, "Daniel's son, stop. Come here." And he throws a kick at Daniel. And he says, "Wax on." And Daniel goes, "Wah." And then he throws a punch. He says, "Paint the fence." Boom. He blocks the kick. And suddenly Daniel realizes something. The whole time he's been doing these menial household chores, Mr. Miyagi has in fact been making him a black belt. And of course the story goes on and he wins the girl and goes to prom and everything's great. You know, it's funny. It's actually a really great metaphor for our walk with God. Because every time God demands an act of obedience, what he's really doing is inviting us to become someone. Every time God tells us or commands us to do something, we need to understand that he's inviting us to become someone. You know, Daniel's doing all these chores, and he has no idea that along the way, Mr. Miyagi is actually crafting him to understand some of the most important basic movements of karate. When we look in God's word, we see these patterns of behavior and life laid out for us. And these actions that God calls us to do, and there are times we look at those things as optional. What we don't understand is that they're actually essential for us to walk in the freedom and the life that God has for us. Every time God calls us to do something, he's inviting us to become someone. And we're going to see that this morning as we open God's word together. As we continue our series in Malachi, I want to invite you to open your Bibles, whether they're on your laps or on your apps. If you don't have a Bible with you, look in the seat rack there in front of you. Please pull out a Bible and open it up. If you're using one of those Bibles, we're on page 1021. And we're going to read this morning as we continue this series we've been in, Malachi, verses 6 through 12. The Lord speaking through Malachi, God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to learn. The God of infinite resources will bless those who trust him with their finances. Would you say that with me? The God of infinite resources will bless those who trust him with their finances. This morning, before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to start by just blessing you as a congregation, by blessing you as a church. I recently had a chance to sit down with some of our leaders and someone who did a deep dive analysis of trends in our congregation. Now, I don't know the details of anybody's giving in our church, and I don't want to know the details of anybody's giving in our church, but this outside group had done just an analysis, and I can say in the last year in our church, we have seen God moving in our congregation in a financial way. We've seen people moving in our church from not giving to giving, some people moving from giving to giving more. And we can see God working in our congregation in that way. So as we go into this sermon on tithing, on faithful giving, I want you to understand our heartbeat, my heartbeat, is one of incredible gratitude that God is moving in so many hearts. We saw a few months ago, there's a connection between this and this, isn't there? I'm not talking about my backside. I'm talking about my wallet, right? Between our heart and our wallet, you know, there's an absolute connection between those two things. And so we've been seeing God open up people into deeper levels of obedience when it comes to financial faithfulness, and I'm grateful for that. So this morning, I realized that God's going to speak to all of us here in different ways, okay? And he's going to do that through his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of us, we're going to hear the message this morning, and we're going to feel like God's correcting us. That's just reality. God might want to bring correction into our lives and say, it's time for you to step into obedience financially. I want you to hear something. If that's what God does, it's because he loves you. The scripture says that the Lord corrects those whom he loves. Just as a parent corrects their children because they want them to have a life that's blessed, God sometimes brings correction into our lives because he wants us to walk in ways of blessing. Some of us are going to hear a word of encouragement. You've been faithful, and you've been living into God's biblical standards, and that's awesome. God wants you to know that it's going to have an effect on your life, that God's giving you the training wheels of tithing so that you can be released into the full life of generous participation in God's kingdom purposes. Some of us are going to hear a word where God calls us up and challenges us into the next level of obedience in this area of our lives. And so whether you're being corrected, whether you're sensing challenge, or whether the Lord just uses this message to encourage you, what I want you to hear throughout it all is that what God wants for us today is blessing. Every time he calls us into obedience, it's for that very purpose. So with that in our hearts and minds, let's go to the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts so that we're ready to hear what he has to say to us. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are working, God, in our midst. Lord, you've been working. We can look back over the last year and just see, God, how you've been challenging us. You've been moving in our midst, God. You've been releasing us into greater levels of financial blessing and financial freedom. Lord, as we invest in your kingdom. Lord, help us this morning to see that this is much more than just a rule that you call us to keep. Lord, it's an invitation to live in the freedom of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we pray this morning your word would set us free, would break every chain that might bind us in deception or bind us in fear, and would release us, Lord, to wholehearted service in your kingdom for fruit that remains. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we're going to see the God of infinite resources will bless those who trust him with their finances. That's exactly what we're going to see as we open the text this morning. So we've been looking at this text, and we're seeing that God is diagnosing some of the dangers that are present in Israel. And the danger that has infected the nation of Israel in this text today is that Israel's failure to tithe demonstrates a heart that distrusts the Lord's promises and disregards his property. There are two big things that are happening. One, they don't really trust the Lord. And haven't we been seeing that already? As we've gone through this book of Malachi, we're seeing that at the root of what's going on in Israel is that they're half-hearted. They don't really have a heart that's fully devoted to God and trusting him and trusting what he says for them. So they distrust, and that leads them to a place of disregard for the Lord's property. And that's a dangerous thing to do, as we're going to see in a few moments. There's been this pattern as we go through the book of a dispute going back and forth between God and Israel. God brings charges, Israel tries to defend, and vice versa. And here we see that the charge that God brings to Israel is this, that Israel is robbing God and denying the seriousness of the crime. God, those are actually the terms that God puts it in. You're robbing me, and you're denying that it's really that big a deal. So let's unpack the word together. We're going to see it in three different ways that God diagnoses this dangerous life that's going on in Israel, beginning in verse 6. First thing we're going to see is that it's dangerous to separate finances from faith. Would you say that with me? It's dangerous to separate finances from faith. Look at what the Lord does. He begins in verse 6 by drawing a contrast between his commitment to Israel and Israel's commitment to him. Verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." In other words, if I wasn't steadfastly committed to the promises I've made to you, Israel, if I wasn't steadfastly committed to the purposes I have for you, you guys would have been wiped off the face of the planet a long time ago. But the Lord is saying to him, "I've remained faithful to my promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and that's why you haven't been consumed. From the days of your father," and then there's this contrast that he brings into verse 7. So in contrast to God's faithfulness, we see Israel's faithlessness. "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." Anybody ever ride a horse that decides it's not going to take you where you want to go? You know what I'm talking about, right? You're at this point where you realize this thing weighs about 2,000 pounds. It's 2,000 pounds of muscle, and it's going where it wants to go. And a lot of times the way that the horse lets you know that is you kind of pull on the reins, and its neck just stays out there stiff. And it's like, I'm going over here. There's this term that God uses for Israel throughout the Old Testament. He says, "You stiff-necked people." That's the imagery. It's of a horse that won't let its head be guided. And the Lord is saying to Israel, that's the story of our relationship, Israel. you have betrayed me, and you've constantly gone away from me. You've been stiff-necked and following me. And then the Lord says something even more serious. He takes them down to it. First, he calls them back to himself. Look at this language of return. "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts in verse 7. So there's this language of wooing. It's kind of like, you know, anybody ever go through a breakup in a relationship and you wanted them back and you called them up and you said, you know, can we get together again and maybe talk again? Now, God's not a desperate boyfriend trying to get a girl back, but he is Israel's husband. He is calling Israel back to himself. That's the imagery here of wooing Israel back to himself with a heart of love. And what's fascinating is that right in the middle of all this romance, God drops in economics. Because, you know, the Lord says, "Come back," and Israel says, "How shall we return?" Right? And you're expecting the Lord to say, "Return by repenting in sackcloth and ashes," or "Return by entering into a fast," or "Return by coming into my temple and laying out a new sacrifice and weeping on the altar." You know, you expect all these signs of emotion and dedication, and yet the Lord brings it right down to like kind of the base level. How many of you know a lot of times we want God to hear our intentions, but God checks our hearts by looking at our checkbook? And that's exactly what he does with Israel right here. They say, "How do we return back?" And the Lord says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." And you say, "How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." Anybody ever know someone whose home was broken into? And you've talked to them about that? I've had a chance to talk with different people who've had that experience. And very often it has an effect that goes long past and far beyond the effects of having stuff taken from them. There's just this feeling of invasion of privacy, right? I mean, imagine it. You come home and you walk in the door and you hear crunching underneath your feet, and you look down and there's broken glass, and you look around, you realize a window's been broken, someone's come into your home, and you walk through your home, and this sanctuary that's your place has been ransacked. You walk in, the drawers have been pulled out, you go into the closet, and that little nook where you keep your rainy day fund has been ransacked and pulled out, and you look around and suddenly you realize someone's robbed from me, someone's stolen from me. Or maybe you're a business owner, or you've worked in a business where someone has embezzled money, and someone who was hired to help the bottom line and bring profit into this country instead has been stealing from the bottom of line for themselves. Well, this is the very imagery that the Lord brings to Israel. Israel wants to divorce their finances from their faith. They want to live as if they can be stingy with God on the tithe. And the biblical meaning of tithe is just 10%. So the 10% that God commands them to give, they can take that from God, and it doesn't really affect their relationship. And what God says to them is, no, what you're doing is stealing from me. You cannot divorce your finances from your faith, Israel. Second thing we see, it's dangerous to ignore God's clear command. Would you say that with me? It's dangerous to ignore God's clear command. God doesn't need to be any more clear than he is. We see it in the Old Testament books and Leviticus and in other places where the tithe is commanded. And we see it here just as clearly. The Lord says in verse 10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. In other words, bring the entire 10%. Now, Israel would have actually been commanded to tithe at two different times of the year. Tithe, give 10% of the full and best first fruits that they have to give God. So 10% of their offering they would bring in once a year, and then at another time of year they were called to tithe again. And then every 3 years they were called to give the equivalent of a tithe. So in reality, they would often bring about 23% into the house of God. But here we're talking about the 10%. The Lord says, bring the full tithe into my storehouse that there may be food in my house. God's clearly commanding them to exercise base level obedience. What we need to understand here is there's no ambiguity. Okay? There is no ambiguity. It's as clear-cut as math. It's as clear-cut as percentages. It's as clear-cut as if you've got a buck, then you give 10 cents. That's how clear-cut God has been with Israel, and yet they ignore God's clear command, and it results in some terrible things. It results in them being cursed. Look at verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. As we've been moving through the book of Malachi, we've seen that at the center of these disputes between God and Israel is the covenant, right? The fact that God had made a covenant with Israel. And when God covenants with Israel, there's this agreement of what it means for them to be united together and for them to be under God's rule and reign and under his kingdom. And the call upon them in fulfilling this covenant, along with the call upon them to do that, are blessings if they obey and cursings if they don't. In fact, you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28, we see the Lord just kind of lay out the simple fork in the road that pivots on the point of obedience or disobedience. This is what the Lord says to Israel. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, and the curse if you do not obey, but turn aside to go after other gods. You see, the danger is Israel, sort of like a spoiled child, Israel wants all the goodies without obedience. But what they fail to realize is that the only way to receive the blessings that God has for us is to live underneath the umbrella of his authority. If we're not willing to live underneath the umbrella of God's authority, then we can't receive the blessings that naturally flow to those who do. It's as simple as deciding whether or not we want to live in God's kingdom. And to live in God's kingdom means to obey God's commands. And to obey God's commands means to be positioned for God's blessings. But when we don't do that, when we don't live in obedience, we've stepped out from underneath the umbrella of God's authority and do things our own way. It's impossible for us to receive the blessings that God has for those who choose to obey. And that's where Israel is at this point. And that leads us to our third thing. It's tragic to miss God's blessing. Would you say that with me? It's tragic to miss God's blessing. You know what's stunning about this text is just how amazingly God clarifies his attention, his intentions to bless. In fact, look at this. I, to my knowledge, this passage of Scripture, what we're about to read, is absolutely unique in Scripture. I don't know of any other place where we see what we see right here. Look at this. Look at verse 10. The Lord says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So the clear command. And then look at what he says. And thereby put me to the test. Now, how many of you remember when Jesus is being tempted by Satan? And Satan says, you know, jump off and see if the Lord will catch you. Remember what the Lord said to Satan? You shall not test the Lord your God. You know, as far as I know, this is the only place in Scripture where God says, try me out. This is the only place in Scripture where it says, okay, right here, it's okay to test me. Isn't it fascinating that it happens right here in this area of finances? It happens right here in such a we would look at it and say, seemingly mundane area. And yet what the Lord says is, you can test me out on this. You can take it to the bank. You can be absolutely certain of this. And in fact, it's like the Lord saying, I challenge you to see what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what he says. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, see if I won't do this. If you bring the full tithe, put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The Lord makes this amazing promise. If you open up your finances to me, says the God of the universe, then I will open the floodgates of heaven and I will pour down blessings upon you. How many of you want the Lord's blessing today? Huh? Who wants that? I want a little bit of that. Don't you want a little bit of that? You know, I want to get underneath the shower of that blessing. And here he says, it's not rocket science. Here's how you do it. You step into obedience. The Lord's blessings are promised to us. Now, that's not the promise of some sort of TV preacher who's saying, write me a check and God will give you that Mercedes, right? This is a promise of the God of the universe. Can you take that to the bank? I hope so. Because if you take this one to the bank, he promises to cash that check. The Lord promises and makes an absolute promise. And then he goes further. Look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what we see here are symptoms of curse. The curse that would fall upon Israel for disobedience is that their crops would fail. There would be drought instead of blessing. And here what the Lord is saying is you know, you're under a curse because of your disobedience, Israel. But if you come back to me and return to me in the area of tithing, then I will push back the effects of the curse. And instead of your crops being cursed, you're going to have abundance and you're going to have a blessing. That's the promise of God. And then look at this. There's even more. This is so exciting. Verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, think about this for a second. What the Lord says in this, there's this amazing kind of chain reaction that God promises will take place if his people are faithful to obey. If we're faithful to obey and to do what he calls us to do. He says, Israel, if you bring in the tithe, and you open up your finances to me, then I will open the floodgates of heaven. I will pour out blessing on you. And it will not just be for the sake of blessing you. It will be so that the blessings of my covenant love will be evident for the whole world to see. In other words, one of the primary connections between God's mission to bring the gospel to the world and the people of the world hearing that message, one of the primary connectors is the people of God's willingness to be obedient with their finances. If we're willing to be obedient with our finances, God says to Israel, if you're willing to be obedient, then I will pour out so many blessings on you that the world, all the nations, all the peoples of the world, they will look down and they will see the blessing that I've poured out on you. In other words, we will be the ultimate living evidence. Israel will be the ultimate living evidence that the promises of God are true. How many of you want people in the world to look at your life and say, you know what? This Jesus stuff really makes sense. The pathway to that kind of life lies along the decision to say, I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to be obedient in the area of my finances. So let's take this word and let's apply it. How does this Old Testament text to the people of Israel apply to us today? I believe the Lord calls us, no less than he called Israel, to live lives that are devoted. Do you believe that? In fact, I would say if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have every reason to be even more devoted to God's principles and purposes for our lives than the people of the Old Testament Israel, because we live on the other side of the cross, amen? We see what he's done for us. We can know the fullness of it. And there's no sense in which Jesus ever lowers the bar for us in terms of what God wants from us. And that's because God has an intention to do something within us so that he can do something through us. He wants to work through us to reach the world. And so this is what I think we need to see God's inviting us into. The Lord invites us to experience his blessing as we live in the freedom of obedience. The Lord invites us to experience his blessing as we live in the freedom of obedience. Remember what I said at the very beginning of the message. That every time the Lord asks us to do something, it's because he wants us to become someone. He wants to do something in our hearts that leads us into transformation. And sometimes those commands he gives us, we look at it and we think, how is this connected to this? In those times, we just got to trust the Lord. That he has something he wants to do in us and through us. And if we're willing to do that, then he promises blessing for us. So a couple questions that I think we need to ask ourselves, okay? First question, am I embracing God's word or am I looking for an out? Am I embracing God's word or am I looking for an out? Now this might surprise you this morning, but occasionally, every once in a while, Jen and I don't agree on everything. Is that really surprising to anybody this morning? And this might even surprise you even more that occasionally, when Jen and I are having a difference of opinion on something, occasionally I will find myself, while she's doing this, while she's talking, I'm over here doing this, trying to think about what I'm going to say next. Anybody ever do that? You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in like a debate with someone and you're like, you know, like you're going back and forth and they're sitting here talking, telling you what they think, and what you're doing has nothing to do with actually hearing them. Everything that you're doing is like, okay, now it's my turn. Now I believe with all my heart that God's people respond to the word of God. I want to believe everyone here this morning is you're hearing this message on generosity and giving with finances, and you're saying, amen, I want to do that. Amen. I want to walk in obedience. But my bet is that occasionally, maybe you're like me, and every once in a while, questions arise when God calls us to such a base level act of obedience in our life of discipleship. And so sometimes people have questions about tithing. And I want to help us, instead of looking for a way to get out of something that God calls us to do, I want us to lean into it. So let me just cover a few kind of debates that people sometimes have with tithing. First one is this. Tithing is for the Old Testament, not for the New Testament. Anyone ever hear that before? You know, tithing was for the Old Testament people of God. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I think... If we try to impose the law on ourselves, we're missing the point of grace in the first place. So I would, in some ways, I get that, but I would say that as God's people who have received the blessings of the cross, the idea that somehow we're called to do less than the Old Testament people of God just seems weird and shocking to me. And in fact, I want to just share something that I found helpful. It's a guy who's done a lot of writing and thinking about this, a man named Randy Alcorn, who's a great teacher. And here he is sharing his perspective on this relationship between Old Testament tithing and New Testament giving.
Tithing, Old Testament, a lot of people say the tithe is no longer for us today because we're in the New Testament. Well, I partly agree and partly disagree with that. In Malachi 3, a passage that you may be familiar with, some of you, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings." So you're under a curse, the whole nation of you. What strikes me in this passage is, it goes on to talk about other things, but it is not all about tithing. So let's say that I believe tithing is the training wheels of giving. I believe tithing is a great place to start. It's a discipline, it's clear, and it allows you to build on and to go move forward in free will giving. But notice that it says, you're robbing me by withholding tithes and offerings. Well, offerings were free will. So if you believe all we're under today is free will offering, it's all grace giving is free will giving, then so what? You can still rob God by withholding free will giving. That's what it's talking about there. So you don't have to even worry about this question. Does God call you to give? Now, my personal belief is that the New Testament raises the standard of giving. To be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, to have the indwelling Spirit and the indwelling Christ. Look at the early church, Acts 2, Acts 4. They gave generously, sold their possessions and gave to the poor and to help people and all of that. I think it's a higher standard, but God enables us by his grace to live by that. And I would leave you with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and the story of the Macedonian Christians who gave beyond what they were able to, and God blessed them. And the model of New Testament giving is higher, and the level of joy is greater in Christ.
Now, I think that gives a great answer. I want to encourage you. We in our ministry update video, we promoted this booklet that's written by Pastor Ryan on tithing. I would just encourage you to read through this thing. It gets into some of those questions and some of those answers in a way that I just think is incredible. Pastor Ryan writes on these things better than, as well as anybody I know. And the clarity that he brings in that is going to help you think through some of those questions that you might have. I love what John Ortberg has to say about this when he's talking about the difference between Old Testament law tithing and New Testament grace giving. He says, how do you know when to take the training wheels off? You heard Randy Alcorn talk about tithing are the training wheels of giving. The quick answer is when they're slowing you down. How do you know when it's time to stop tithing? For all of us not living in dire poverty, the answer is when you're giving away more than 10%. Tithing is a bad ceiling, but an extra excellent floor. Friends, in other words, tithing sort of sets the baseline for giving. When you train children, right, one of the things you got to do is you got to give them really hard, fast rules, don't you? There has to be zero ambiguity when you're training kids. That's what I've learned over time. When you're training little kids how to walk in obedience, you have to make the rules really black and white. And as they get older, as they get bigger, they learn how to apply those rules now in different situations with wisdom in different circumstances. And I believe that tithing provides us, when we're spiritual children, with the kind of the basic baseline rules that we need to follow so that we can walk into a journey of greater generosity for the purposes of the kingdom of God. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. So the first question, I think, really misses the point about Old Testament tithing versus New Testament giving. I think God gives us this baseline measurement so that we can step into full obedience. And as we do, we actually go further in what God has for us when it means being a generous people. Second objection I sometimes hear, God doesn't need my money. How many of you know that's absolutely true? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God does not need a cent from us. How many of you know God calls us to give, not for his sake, but for our sake? God commands us to give so that something will take place in our hearts, something I'm going to talk about more in just a couple minutes. God commands us to give because he wants our hearts to be opened up. He doesn't want us to be bound, and he doesn't want us to be chained by fear. He doesn't want us to be bound. He doesn't want us to be chained by our own sense of what we can do. He wants us to live not in the realm of fear that is driven by, well, I look around at my life and what I'm able to produce, and if I don't do X, Y, and Z, then I just can't make it work. He doesn't want us to live in that realm. He wants us to live in the realm of faith where we serve a mighty God who is Jehovah Jireh, who says he will provide every one of our needs. Now, you don't get from there to there overnight. It's a process. No, God does not need our money. God wants to do something in our hearts. And tithing is a way to step into that as believers. The church doesn't need my money. I know a lot of you want to say amen to that, right? Amen. And can I tell you what? When I preach these messages, the furthest thing from my mind is what that we're not going to make it unless everybody starts tithing. You know what's in the heartbeat, at the very center of my heart, is an absolute desire to see you understand God's best for your life. That's what drives me in this. And it's true. God's going to do just fine with our church, regardless of whether or not you individually are tithing as a person. But you're going to miss some of what God has for you. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know anything better than the local church. There's a reason the Lord says to bring the tithe into the place where you worship. It's because it's through that worshiping community that God does amazing things in the world. We can do so much better together than we can even begin to do on our own. And so God commands us to bring the tithe into the storehouse. I believe that means into your church, because through the local church, God does amazing things. And you know what? It's not just preachers who say that. In highly secularized Canada, there was a study that was performed by a professor from the University of Toronto, and he discovered something that he called the halo effect. And what he did was he looked and he realized that there's this incredible mismatch between the amount of money that people give to a church and the amount of economic impact that that church has on its community. Let me just read you a quote from that study. Dr. Michael Wood of University of Toronto explores this very thing, researching the, quote, economic value of 10 Toronto congregations and finding, quote, a cumulative estimated economic impact of approximately $45 million based on a combined budget of only $10 million. This study refers to this as the halo effect. In other words, listen to this. For each of those 10 congregations gave an average of $1 million, and yet $4 million of economic impact hit the world around them. Now, if somebody looking at, from a worldly, secular perspective can say, you know what, the local church makes a huge difference to a community, how much more can the people of God? I mean, if they're just measuring all these different metrics by obvious economic things, how much more spiritual good flows out from this community when we're faithful to support the ministry that takes place here? Friends, the people we have here on staff, the facilities that we have here, the investments that we make into this place are investments not just into a place, they're investments into the things that take place in this place. God does incredible things here. On a week-to-week basis, touches hearts, touches lives, turns people around. So do we need it? Hey, guess what? You know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in people seeking to be obedient to the Lord and walk in full freedom. That's what I care about this morning. And I want to invite you into that. You're never going to hear me get up here and beg you for money. I just don't believe in doing ministry that way. You will hear me stand up here and call us all into deeper obedience for the purposes of God. Last one, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. And let me just say right now, I get that. I totally get that. Believe it or not, my wife and I haven't always driven brand new Land Rovers, though we do now. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. My wife and I, in the course of our marriage, you know, we've gone through times and through seasons where we've been sitting here looking at this check and having to write out that check and looking at that thing and thinking, I don't know how the rest of this month's going to work. And I'm not saying this to hold us up as some sort of model, but all I can say is in those times, we've had to make a choice to say, is it safer to live under the umbrella of God's will or outside of it? And we've come to understand and believe, and we've seen that when we've tested the Lord, he's proven it true, that the God who's given me 100% of what I have will help me live on 90% of what he lets me keep. Do you believe that this morning? The God who has given us 100% of what we have will let us live, and in many cases, let us live very comfortably on the 90% of what he lets us keep. We can trust God this morning. We can trust his word, but we can only know the understanding and the freedom that it brings if we're willing to walk in obedience. And so that leads me to my second question. I'll close down with this. Do I want to live in freedom? Do I want to live in freedom? You know what? There's a huge difference between being free and living free. There's a huge difference between being free and living free. You know, Scripture is really clear that before we met Jesus, it was like we were living in a prison cell. And you know, the reality is that a lot of us got comfortable inside that prison cell. You know, I mean, we learned how to knit and crochet, and we made ourselves little afghans for our prison cell bed. And we mail ordered posters to put up on our walls, and we made a little collection of books, and we got a little potted plant. And inside this prison of our own sin and prison of the flesh and prison of living under the world system, we got used to living in this way. And we had our little plant in the window, and we would water our little plant. And what the Bible tells us is that Jesus Christ shone the light of the gospel into that prison cell, and through his death and resurrection, he opened the prison cell door. In other words, Jesus Christ has set us free. But you know what is so sad? is to see how many Christians are comfortable still living in that jail cell. They're comfortable still living inside the prison of this world's perspective. They're comfortable still living inside the bondage of Satan's lies. And this morning is about much more than taking a look at our paycheck and saying, here's your 10%, Lord. This morning is about stepping out of that jail cell, stepping out of the bondage that God has on our lives. There are people who are sitting here this morning who I have to believe, I don't know your name, but I have to believe that you're living in financial bondage right now, and you don't even realize it. And you wonder, why do I stress? Why am I afraid? Why do I live in fear? Friends, because fear is the absolute opposite of faith. And you constantly worry about what's coming down the pike, and you're like, oh, friends, fear is the opposite of faith. God wants to set you free from that prison of doubt. You wonder, why am I not closer to God? Why don't I see more of his purposes? Why don't I find more joy in serving him? Friends, what did God say to Israel? He said, return to me. And he gave them the most practical baseline step to take. Why? Because he wants to set us free. And every time God calls us to do something, he wants to make us someone new. And the freedom that God wants to bring to you, the freedom that God wants to bring to me this morning, is a freedom that dwells in the realm of faith. A freedom that says, I'm not stuck in this world's systems. I'm not stuck in this world's economy. I am living in the freedom of the kingdom economy. And what God wants to make us, just to kind of get to the end of the story, you know what God wants from you and me? What God wants us to be? God wants us to be partners with him in his kingdom project. Does that sound like something fun to be part of? Doesn't it sound like fun to be part of something that involves bringing light into this world? Doesn't it sound fun to be part of something that will have fruit that remains? I mean, how many things that you end up doing that you look back a year later and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I gave so much time to that, right? But the Lord says, I want to invite you into my kingdom project. I want you to be a partner with me in this kingdom project, and I want you to have fruit that remains. I'm going to tell you something. People who have been set free from bondage to a worldly perspective on finances, I could line them up on the stage and they would tell you story after story after story of how beautiful it is to live in that freedom. They'll tell you, you know, I used to love stuff, but now I can look and I can see because I'm obedient to the Lord, I see him doing things and changing lives. And I'm going to tell you, the difference between getting some new thing and actually being part of investing in the kingdom of God, there's just no comparison. God wants to set us free this morning. God wants to set you free this morning. Now, we might not like the package it comes in. It comes in such a practical, nuts and bolts, nickel and dime sort of thing. But this is the invitation God gives to you and to me. Step into a place of freedom. Learn what it means to use the blessings I've given you to invest in eternity and have fruit that will never spoil or fade. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Would you stand with me? Let's dedicate our hearts to the Lord this morning. Let's dedicate our hearts to the Lord and ask him to move in us that we might walk in this pathway of obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning. God, it's not always easy to get excited about money, but it is so exciting and so amazing to talk about you and your plan. And God, the fact that you would allow us to partner with you in your kingdom plan is amazing. So Lord, this morning we want to come before you, Lord, and I got to believe there are people who are sitting here tonight or today and standing up today right now who are feeling maybe a little bit of conviction or maybe even a little bit of irritation. God, I pray you would break through every wall and break every chain so that they can step into the great joy of obedience to you. Lord, I want to thank you for the people who are here today who are walking in that life of obedience. God, I pray that you would give them eyes to see how you have been unbelievably faithful in fulfilling your promise to bless. Lord, we thank you that promise of blessing comes to us in so many different ways, sometimes financial, sometimes in terms of health, sometimes in terms of spiritual benefit. And Lord, sometimes just in the hope and the knowledge that, Lord, everything we invest here in this world, Lord, is invested into a kingdom 401k that will never run out. Lord, we want to pray in Jesus' name that you'd continue to work in our church and through our church that we might be a light to the community. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May he pour out the blessings that comes with obedience. Amen. Go in peace.